We're continuing on in our study on Elijah, which is just further confirmation of everything we've been studying the last year of the armor of God and steadfastness. And we see these awesome examples of obedience, and we see even a righteous man, a man of God, follow the word of God to the extreme and doing everything he's supposed to do, yet still... We see even a man whose heart is after God. You see that he's impacted by things of this world. And particularly, we talked about Jezebel's voice and how that shifted his focus. And so that's just an ever example and a caution to each and every one of us. You know, pride goeth before a fall. If you think you are okay, you are mistaken. You must have your guard on continuously, because the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if you do not have your armor on, he will find that chink where it's missing. He'll find that opening and he will attack that. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I just want to pick it up again from verse 11, just because I just love that whole sequence. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in a fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood entering in the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" So Elijah recognizes that still small voice. And God does not always work in the spectacular. We've learned that. But God works with the still small voice, drawing us to the intimate, into relationship with him. That's what he desires. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abimeloah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." Let's just stop there. We learned last week, one, God does not respond to Elijah's criticism, but then just says and sets him and gives him new orders. He gets his focus back and says, "This is what I have. I have still a new purpose, and I have a purpose for you. This is what you're going to do." And he sets him on his mission. Go back and return on the way. Go back to the old way. Go back to your first love. Follow my word. Again, this is the still small voice speaking to Elijah. That's the word of God. It's no different than what we have here in our laps. The word of God, which gives us direction on how to live and how to do things. And we saw, by the anointing, we saw what happened. We saw what happened to Jezebel. We saw what happened to Ahab. And that just further confirms the mystery of the kingdom of God. Seed, time, and harvest. You reap what you sow. Jezebel and Ahab reaped what they sowed. They got away with a lot. They got away with murder. We know that. They got away with murder, idolatry. They set course, a country, a nation, to worship not God Almighty, but Baal, for their own selfish desires. And therefore they reaped a harvest of wrath, and death came upon them. Jezebel's death was very gory, as you learned last week. Some of you did not know that, how she died as she was pushed off. My wife's like, "I didn't know that. I can't believe." She got just pushed off the windowsill and then splat. And then, you know, there comes, you know, the dogs and there's nothing left. But prophecy. Elijah spoke, as we see him restored, he spoke what God said was going to happen. And we know that God's word does not return void. It accomplishes the purpose that it's set forth. That's just a warning to us to be ever so focused and steadfast in our faith about seed time and harvest, about what we reap as far as the things that are sown in our life. If you sow sin, you are going to reap wrath. That still small voice still speaks to us. That still small voice spoke with me this past week as cares of the world came, and I, the cares of the world didn't snare me. I focused, and I was focused on what the Word of God had to say, and I'm blessed by that. I have a testimony on that. Because of that, I was able to withstand the wiles of the devil. In those moments that rush up, in those moments of fear, and those things that creep up, and the things of this world that allure the flesh, those moments, and I must ever be on guard, as you should be. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he said, I have left 7,000 in Israel. He reminds Elijah, you are not the only one. We know Elijah said, I'm the only one. I've been awesome, right? I've been jealous for you, Lord. Israel has been horrible. And we learned last week that in times of apostasy, and those times in which we live now, there is a great apostasy. There is another gospel being preached. That there, God will always have a remnant faithful to those who keep their integrity. They keep their faith and they remain steadfast. And that was reaffirmed in Romans 11, 1 through 5. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you know that the scripture says Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life, but what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work. Grace, God's empowering presence for you to do and be what you cannot do and be on your own. God's grace is what allows the remnant to stay faithful. It's God's grace that is shared upon you, that if you were to fall, that you get back up and you repent and you turn away from your sin. Amen. It's God's work to preserve that remnant and distinguish them from the rest. We are children of God and we are to be set apart from the world. Right. But it's God's grace that allows us to be separate. It's not our works. It's not the things that we do. And we know that in Revelation chapter 7 that there is going to be a time that God will even preserve a remnant in Jerusalem, in Israel. When the Antichrist comes down and brings wrath during the tribulation, that there will be a remnant preserved. Marcos made a reference to that earlier. God's faithful ones are often his hidden ones. And today, the church can be scarcely visible, at least here in America. I actually heard someone make a comment that we're in the times that the wheat and the chaff are growing up side by side. And that's within the church itself. But there's going to be a time when that wheat and the chaff gets separated. And that's the remnant that we're talking about. It will be the wheat, the chaff. The chaff are those who get snared by the devil. They get snared by the cares of the world. They get snared by offenses. and they turn away. They don't want, they walk away from relationship with him. For whatever reason it is. Dot, dot, dot. You fill it in. The Lord knows those who that are his. In Matthew 7, chapter 13, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Destruction. "And there are many who go in and find it and buy it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Unfortunately, folks, following Jesus is not popular. Sin is fun. It is fun. It's enticing. Why do you think that it's so present in our world today? The allurement, the marketing of it. I mean, the devil's great at marketing. To capture your eyes. For men, it could be a simple thing of a simple billboard that can lead you down paths that you do not want to go down. Thoughts that you don't want to entertain. "There are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inward they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." Wolves disguised with sheep's clothing. We all produce fruit. What type of fruit are you producing? Question mark. Internally. What have you done to glorify him, or are you glorifying yourself? And I'm going off a little sidebars here, but every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's imagery of what's to come. That's imagery of what's to come. "Therefore, by their fruits that you will know them." And that's the point, that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. And just because someone says that they do things in the Lord, and I did these things, does not necessarily mean they did it with the right heart. And that's where verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." We can be so busy doing church things that we're out of the will of the Father. You get so busy with doing other things rather than seeking that still small voice that says you should be doing this. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" Made a reference, "that I may know him. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, because I never knew you." See, if you don't know him, see, to be in relationship, you know. When you're with someone, a relationship, husband and wife, there's things you know about your spouse that no one else knows. It's a relationship, and it's intimate. But all these works over here that look like they're in the Lord, and he says, "I never knew you. I don't know you. I don't recognize who you are. Get away from me." See, God ultimately reveals his plan to Elijah here only in part, right? It says the word is a lamp unto thy feet, and it gives you that path, but it's just enough to see what's ahead. And so God doesn't give him the full picture of what's to happen. He just says, here's kind of the plan, and here's what we're going to do, right? So he says, okay, get my Bible here. He talks about the remnant. He said that you're going to anoint these, and those who Hazael doesn't slaughter, then Jehu's going to slaughter, and who Jehu doesn't slaughter, Elijah's going to slaughter. Elisha, the man who I've appointed to be next in line to you. "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel." So you're not alone. You're not alone, Elijah. There's still a remnant there that's faithful to me. They haven't bowed their knee unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So we see that God heard Elijah what he said, and he gives him a little glimpse of what was going to happen. Remember how like Elijah was saying, God, you know, Israel was not faithful to you. You know, they forsake your covenant. Well, he just kind of tells them what's going to happen, because we know Hazael, we learned last week that Hazael is going to slaughter Israel, for being in idolatry, for turning their back on God. And we saw what Jehu did to Ahab and his family, the leadership of Israel. So God has reassured Elijah that he was not the only one, and he commissioned him to discipleship. You see, Elijah's ministry does not end with the call of Elisha, who actually is going to be a student of the prophet, but actually it continues for years as his mentor. Right. Mentoring, discipleship is actually one of the most crucial parts of our ministry.
Amen.
Our ministry. Not just me, not just Brother Ed. All of us are called unto discipleship. Jesse, you have this impact on Ryan. You led him to the Lord. There's a need there. There's an encouragement there. You have to continue on. We all have to edify and lift one another up. You know, people who first come to the Lord, they don't know any better. They don't know the Word. You who have studied and sat under this ministry for years before with my father, a lot of word has been preached. How deep is it inside you? You must continue to learn. Study to show yourself approved. And then be concerned for others who God has appointed into your life. Yeah. To bring them along, not cast them aside. That's God's way. See, discipleship is God's way of preserving that remnant. When my father passed away, the mantle was passed on. Not just to me, to my family, to the church itself here. And that will continue to happen until he decides to say, son, it's time. Go get your bride.
Amen.
Go get your bride.
Right.
So we see here in verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So we see Elijah now over his depression. He's on the move. He's on the move. He's moved out of seclusion. He's moved out of discouragement. God met him at his lowest point. He nourished him. Remember, physically, he nourished him. He allowed him rest. He gave him food. He actually cooked for him. He restored him physically, and he restored him, most importantly, spiritually. He was recommissioned. Elijah was ready to be fruitful for the Lord again as he begins his search for Elisha. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. See, he comforts us in our tribulation. Elijah was at a very low point. But God comforts us even in our tribulation. We learn about that with the voice of the martyrs. And as a result, because he ministers to us at those points, it allows us to be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, there's a purpose why he comforts us. It's not to be selfish and have it internally, but it's to for us to learn that the next time you experience somebody that might be experiencing the same thing you just had experienced a couple years ago, you can make the difference in them. You can give them words of life. Not continue them in their depression, not continue them in their sorrow and their despair. For us, the Word of God was written for us to learn and have hope. Hope. That's what we cling to, hope. Romans 15, 4 through 6, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and comfort grants you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. To one another, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we're all seeking the Father's will, and we're all reading His Word, and we're all seeking Him through prayer, then we, as one body with one mouth, we're moving. It's like when we study the armor of God. Do you remember the phalanx? And you see the Roman army, and they're all moving together, side by side. Do you remember when we did steadfast and we locked in arms? It's one body moving together with one mouth. See, we're all saying the same thing. We exalt Him, not ourselves. We exalt Him who paid the ultimate price. Everything we do is to glorify Him. Lift Him up. Lift Him higher. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So he departed from there, and he finds Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. And so I love this part, because we find Elisha here. The fact is, he's plowing with a team of oxen, which means at this time, he's coming from a prosperous family. The fact that he has livestock was a source of wealth back then. Elisha's call to be a prophet would mean walking away. Listen to this. Would mean walking away from financial security in the name of the Lord. So let's read that. And he left the oxen in verse 20 and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So Elisha's call to be a prophet means walking away from financial security in the name of the Lord. And each person's call is different. In this case, this was Elisha's. Perhaps some of you are called to do the same. Elisha was willing to be uprooted from the rural life and security to follow the Lord. This is not an easy task. It's not an easy task. You got to remember what times that they're living in at this point. Jezebel and Ahab, yes, we know what happens to them in the future, but at this very point, They've slaughtered the prophets of Israel. Remember, the other 7,000 were in hiding because of that. That's why Elijah felt like he was the only one. So he's signing on to something pretty intense. He knew the nation needed God's word. At this time, prophets were the one declaring the word of the Lord. You see, the Holy Spirit hadn't come. Jesus hadn't come. They were looking forward to Messiah. Right. But Elijah finds Elisha not sitting back. This gives us a little insight into the character of Elisha. He's in the field. He's working with the field hands. He's not lazy. He's not irresponsible. And hard work is demonstrated as character for him, especially because there's others watching. Hard work, steadfastness. He's not sitting back, life of luxury, just cruising off of what mom and dad have provided. See, God has called many leaders to proclaim His word, and many heroes of our faith demonstrated the same hard work ethic. Moses and David were shepherding flocks, only then to shepherd nations. Peter was working hard as a fisherman, right? Later, he would become a fisher of men. The rock, you know, the Petra, obviously not the rock, but, you know, a piece of that puzzle that God would use to build His church. Jesus, for His first 30 years, was a carpenter. And I know very well what that is like, as last week we were putting together my soon coming son, this desk, and we were putting these legs on the bottom of the desk to put in there. And I'm out there with my father-in-law's handsaw, and I still had a little bit of blister. It's healing now, but I'm out there in the sweat and just burning away. My arms are just burning. Katie pulled up actually to come over and visit. And I said, so much appreciation for Jesus and as a carpenter, because I'm sitting here sawing away and I'm just, no,
electrical saw. And then my neighbor comes over after I'm done. He's like, oh, you want a circular saw? And I'm like, oh.
It was a lesson God was teaching me. So we see in 19, the latter part of it, that Elijah passed by him and he threw his mantle on Elisha. And that mantle is a sign. It's the mark. It's the mark of a prophet of God. It represented man's gift, the calling of what God had on their life, and the purpose that God had called him to proclaim his word. Elisha would actually be given the gift of prophecy. And it's the gift of prophecy is it's a gift given from God. It's not created by man. Right. You see, he is the potter. We are the clay, right? You know, we're just the vessel that which he uses. And he creates and he shapes and he molds us. And then he kneads it out. And then he puts it into the fire. And then when there's impurities in the fire, what happens is it cracks. And then you got to start over again. And he kneads and molds it again. And I love this. I thought this was important. I want to share this. I had one of my devotionals, and as I was reading this, I was thinking about Elisha as far as being available to be used, and I wanted to put it in the context for those, for many of us who work, that Psalms 147 through 10 and 11 says, "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of man, but the Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And it said, do you ever feel so skilled in what you do that you require little help from others? Perhaps you may feel that you are the most skilled than any other in your field. Does God need your skills and abilities in order to accomplish his purposes on this earth? If you don't know that answer, the answer is no. He spoke the world into existence. I think he's got it under control. The one thing God does not need is our own skills and abilities. However, he does give us the privilege to exercise our gifts and abilities for his service. His service. That service may be a computer technician, a secretary, an iron worker, or even a lawyer. And that some of these devotionals have really changed my outlook as far as what I do during the day and what you should be doing during the day. Is looking at an opportunity that your workplace is your mission field.
Amen.
See, God calls each of us to our vocations to work unto him, not ourselves. You honor the Lord in your work. You know, if you're slothful, you need to change your perspective then. If you're slothful with your work, you need to change your perspective that everything you do is to honor him. Right. And though, so you are an example, and other people are watching. Other people are watching you. God has called each of us our vocation to work on him. To believe that he needs our skills to accomplish his mission on earth would be to lower our understanding of an all-encompassing and all-powerful God. The psalmist tells us that his pleasure is not in our strength and ability, but his pleasure is in the attitude of the heart. It is what we find in the heart that helps determine whether the ability is translated into availability. I love that. Availability. You see, God is looking to and fro throughout the earth for a man or a woman who is fully committed to him. A man or woman who is committed to fearing the Lord, placing their hope in his unfailing love, and the person God seeks to support them. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, right? To strengthen those hearts who are fully committed to him. That's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. So I love this, how it sums it up. It says, when our agenda becomes his agenda, his, we can expect God to fully support everything we do. If we want to see our skills and abilities multiplied 100-fold, then we must make them completely available to his service. Where are the opportunities in which God is calling you to be available to him? And he actually says, next time someone asks you to do something, make sure it's in the will of the Father. Make sure it lines up with what maybe he's wanting you to do, right? Amen. See, as our obedience increases, we become fully surrendered to God and his plan. And we actually seek to recognize then our spiritual gifts that God's looking to develop inside of us. Each of you have a spiritual gift. And you develop them by studying his word, by prayer, to listening to that still small voice, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom has been provided to each and every one of you. The third part of the Godhead resides inside each and every one of you who call him Lord.
Amen.
And we'll close out here. Let me see. Yeah. We'll close out with this. And I. So the point is, we all have spiritual gifts. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, just makes you aware that we are all priests of God, and we are to be seeking him and to be used by him. So if you turn over there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, the chosen stone and his chosen people. In verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. That, he's talking about Jesus there. Jesus was rejected by men. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." See, yes, we're citizens of America, but our home, our real home, is something else.
Amen.
That you may, listen to this, say, "I am a special person." I am a special person. And as a result of that, you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that. Out of darkness. We sing Amazing Grace. "I once was blind, but now I see." And I saw this visual the other day of this man who was blind. And he recreated his wedding day. And people chipped in, and they gave him these special optic glasses. These are like thousands and thousands of dollars. And he was actually, for the first time, able to see his wife with his eyes. Okay? And so they recreate this. And that's the point. You once were blind, but now you see. You have physical eyes. But the moment you came into the Lord and you seek him, you get new eyes, spiritual eyes, a new lens on which to look through life. Isn't that awesome? So you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's what we talked about when I first started this. Having conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, because you're in him, you have faith in him, there should be works that follow through that. That others watch and see. It becomes a testimony. Okay? Your works are a testimony unto him. And so what's the point? We all have spiritual gifts and talents. And in 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one of you has received a special gift, a spiritual talent and ability graciously given by God. It says in the scripture, employ it in serving one another as appropriate for good stewards of God. Multifaceted grace, faithfully using the diverse, varied gifts and abilities granted to Christians by God's unmerited favor. That's actually in the Amplified. So, we have this gift that's been given to us. We need to develop it. We need to use it. But it's for the church. It's for others. It's to claim the lost, right? My dad said, claim the lost at any cost, right? Yeah. So let's look at that approach. And we'll see here how Elisha's response is in verses 20 and 21. We've already kind of read it, but I want to spend more time next week on Elisha's response. And I've actually gone a little bit further. I thought I was going to close out at verse 21, but I want to continue on because there's some things about Elijah and the story that we see that, yes, he anointed and he becomes the spiritual mentor, but there's a little bit more I want to cover with Elijah before we close that out. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Lord, for this day. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the truth. The truth that speaks to us, Lord. As we hear your word, it's just like that still small voice, Lord, that we recognize it. For you are the good shepherd, as Marcos had shared with us. And we recognize your voice, Father. Be with us as we go our separate ways, but most importantly, be with us, Lord, as we go into our workplaces, as we go into our homes and we see friends, Lord, that we be an example and a light unto this dark world, that we be an encouragement to share the hope that we found in you, Father. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for the Holy Spirit to do his work here, that you change the lives of those who come into the presence of this church, Lord, that they may be more of a reflection of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.